Parshios Baharim B'chukosai finish the Sefer of Vayikra, the Sefer which we know is called the Sefer of Teres Kohanim, the laws which primarily deal with aspects pertaining to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Mishkan, to the work of the Kohen. It's interesting that such a Sefer of Teres Kohanim ends with really mitzvos that are applicable to all of Klal Yisrael. Parshas Bahar, the parsha I'd like to focus in on of the two, begins with the mitzvah Shemitah, the law of leaving one's land fallow for an entire year of not working it. And then it goes on to discuss different laws of how to help poor people, how to strengthen, as we'll see, the people who have no money, the destitute, and speaks about situations where people cannot pay back and are sold into slavery, into what experiences that we, how we treat them, as well as the laws of Yovel, the laws of Jubilee, how they return, and ultimately the land, and even if land is sold, it returns to its rightful owners. Very much dealing with interpersonal relations, specifically in the inyan of monetary help for individuals. Now, a question I'd like to ask is a number of questions. One is, if this is the Sefer of Teres Kohanim, laws applicable to the Kohen, how are we to understand why this parsha is found within this particular Sefer? The second question is, what's the connection between Shemitah, leaving the land fallow, and these laws of helping a person out, and the laws of the land being returned to them, and or how do we help a person who's in need? What's the theme, the thread that perhaps runs through the parsha? And the final question, which is a much more specific question, very famous question. The parsha begins by telling us Hashem spoke to Moshe at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall observe a Shabbos rest for Hashem." And Rashi immediately asks a very famous question, "Ma'inyan Shemitah Etzel Har Sinai? Why is it that this particular law, it stated explicitly that it was set at Mount Sinai?" And Rashi teaches us a famous answer, where Ma Shemitah Namru Kalotahu Prosaha V'Tiktukah Misinai, just like Shemitah in all of its details are emanating from Sinai, Af Kol Namru Kalotahu V'Tiktukah Misinai. Likewise, all the mitzvot were said in their entirety from Mount Sinai. Very nice, but again, the question begs itself of why is Shemitah chosen? It's a very famous question, many, many answers, to be the paradigm mitzvah that just like Shemitah was given at Mount Sinai, so to all the mitzvah, and all their minutiae and all their details are given at Mount Sinai. With this in mind, perhaps the final question, which really is very much connected to the first question of the Teres Kohanim, is obviously the parashios these weeks help us in our ascending the ladder toward Shavuos, toward working on ourselves during the spirit of Sfiras HaOmer. How does this parsha, the lessons from this parsha, help us become better people? So I'd like to analyze, I think, a very important yesod in the Sefer B'yam Derech that is learned from the law of Shemitah, and to be able to take this fundamental principle and really be able to apply it to our lives and use it as a thread, really, in the entire parsha. He notes, and this is source number two, where he says, "Ta'ud mitzuya etzel b'nei ha'adam." There's a mistake that many people have. Lachshov shemitzvot ha-Torah heima l'nisayon u'mifchan la'adam mitzad atzma. That mitzvos, right, are just a test and to test a person. V'ke'ilu b'mitzvot atzma munach toruch va'ometz tirdah v'efsei. As if the mitzvah is a burden, it's a yoke with a tremendous amount of loss. V'nisayon hu, and the test is, im b'choso nikayimam. Even though it also costs a lot of money, are we still going to do it? Even though I want to eat this chocolate bar, am I going to say a bracha with kavana? And that's the whole purpose of mitzvos. And there's nothing beyond this. This is a mistake in the fundamental aspect. And in working with young people, with 18-year-olds who are going through stages of questioning, very often a child who's very, very bitter, who's come from a very difficult religious experience and upbringing, will ask such a question. Like, Why does God need all these mitzvahs? You know, it's almost like Lahavdil, some diabolical creatures up there who's watching us suffer and gets enjoyment every time, you know, we have to sweat out a mitzvah. Obviously, that is not the approach that we have to Torah mitzvah. And obviously, if somebody feels that every mitzvah is a burden, and, you know, it's 613 burdens, and how many burdens can you place on a person? Someone's going to feel very choked and not able, really, to do the will of Hashem. And therefore, says B'yam Derech, I'll tell you what the secret is. B'mitzvot b'tzad atzmam ta'un b'hem onek atzum. Mitzvot in their essence have a tremendous amount of onek, of pleasures. V'nisyonot heimarak misaviv lahem. There are challenges, but they're only ancillary. When you get to the core mitzvah, when you shake that lulav and esrog, there's an ecstasy that's beyond words to describe. Matarat ha-barei b'netinat ha-mitzvot. The purpose that Hashem has given mitzvot, shel v'sof nitaleg aleihem, v'kvar b'olam hazeh nital narkish v'tamam shel mitzvot. It's not only that the pleasure will be in the future world, in this world, as was still shorim, the path of the just. The very famous statement in the first chapter says, Shadam nivra litaneg al Hashem, we're created here to have enjoyment with Hashem. That's the purpose. And because this is the purpose, we do mitzvot in order to be able to access this enjoyment. As David HaMelech says, Vani kirvas Elokim litov. For me, closest to God is good. Acha sha'alti meit Hashem, right? There's one thing David HaMelech asked from Hashem. And it ends with Lachzos ben Noam Hashem, to be able to see the Noam, the pleasantness of Hashem. And that's how we look at Torah. The Tanakh describes Torah as Drachah Darchei Noam. The paths of Torah are paths of pleasantness. Torah and mitzvot is not something that's supposed to be a burden, not something that's supposed to be something that's oppressive to us. But we're supposed to find nechmadi mipas, umizahav rav. We're supposed to see the sweetness in it, the pleasure in it. That's the focus of the mindset of Torah. If one had to choose from the whole array of 613 mitzvot, perhaps a mitzvah that, looking at it, would indeed involve hardship, a mitzvah that we would say does indeed challenge us more than other mitzvot, perhaps we could point to the mitzvah of Shemitah, where the end of three, Ein l'chag mat nefesh, there's nothing as painful, v'argashat ones yoter, and perhaps being forced more, ma'ashir b'kiyum mitzvata Shemitah, which is shehi l'chayev, b'tzivui la'adam, which is commanding a person, la'shvit kol parnasato, la'fkira shanat tmima, to leave your parnasa, to leave your livelihood for an entire year, and to have strangers come into your field and take as they please, that is perhaps a real challenge, presents a real challenge to a person. And therefore, because the Kaddish Baruch Hu wants us to understand, Recha Hadarche Noam, that everything is ways of pleasantness, it's specifically in this mitzvah that Nitzaref in the asterisk and four, Imah Havtacha Mefereshet, that there is a specific promise that is said with this Sivui, and that is v'tziviti v'erchasi lachem b'shana shishit, that there is a promise on the sixth year that there's going to be enough wheat for 3 years. Where does the Torah make such a promise? It's so unusual for Torah. And the answer is to teach us that Shemitah, which is perhaps a mitzvah that we may have difficulties in being able to fulfill, Hashem makes us a promise and says, no, mitzvahs are supposed to be pleasurable. And because you may be challenged in this area, I'm going to have a promise written in the Torah that you're not going to lose anything. And we've seen this in this last year of Shemitah. There were quite a number of stories currently, right, in the last year, where the Shemitah farmers, whether it was a banana field, was able to thrive, and all the banana fields nearby who didn't keep Shemitah were totally decimated. Hashem says, don't worry, you're not working your field. I give you a promise. I'm the one running the show. And that is why the B'yam Derech notes that not only in Shemitah do we have this promise, the very famous pasuk in the third chapter of Malachi, where Hashem says by the mitzvah of Maaser, the mitzvah of tithes, which is included the mitzvah of Stukah, of charity, And Hashem says, Bechanuni na b'zot, test me in this area. That I promise you that varikolti lachem brachat glidai, I'm going to rain on you until your lips will be tired of saying enough is enough. In mitzvos, which inherently we think we're losing money, right? We write out a check for $1,000. We think we're losing the money. Hashem says, don't worry. I am the one who's commanded you. The commandments are ways of pleasantness. In any area that has potential difficulty of human nature, I'm making a promise that you're not going to lose anything. And that is why he explained that Shemitah becomes the paradigm mitzvah of, just like Shemitah, we have all of its details from Har Sinai. Har Sinai is the metaphor here of Hashem directly, that Hashem is watching over us and that he promises no harm is going to come for the mitzvot, but rather there's supposed to be a pleasurable experience. Likewise, we learn for all mitzvot that all mitzvot are supposed to give us pleasure. And when we look at mitzvot, we don't look at them as what we lose, but rather what we gain. And how the mitzvah observance is ultimately vani kirvas elokim litov, that doing a mitzvah allows us to connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Doing a mitzvah allows us to have this feeling of closeness. And once again, that is why Shemitah is chosen. Because Shemitah is chosen, the end of eight, where yilmad ha'adam liyo limud b'midat bitachon b'cholim yanav. Shemitah teaches us how we have to have this faith in Hashem in everything we do. We're going to see it in front of our eyes, the promise of the Torah. And just like the mitzvah of Shemitah is teaching us how much faith that we have to have in Hashem, that no harm comes us from Torah observance, that too, that faith, has to be transferred to all mitzvahs in the Torah. Very interesting definition, a famous one, that the Chazon Ish in his Sefer Amuna Bitachon brings about Bitachon in source number 9. He says, it's an old mistake that people think that the idea of Bitachon, Amuna, if we have faith, and Bitachon is trust, and English always does it in a certain disservice, people think that if they trust in Hashem means that everything will be good and everything will be the way Hashem wants it, that everything will be the way they want it to be. That's a mistake. Trust isn't that Hashem will do whatever you want. Rather, the Haino Bitachon and Nachon, the asterisk in 9, who Shitratzeh Hadam, that a person will be satisfied with whatever Hashem does. Vichbatel Bedato Lalichot HaNigzar, and they're ready to give up with their life to the ways of Hashem. V'yaskim b'emunah shleima, and you will agree with b'bitcha, shekol asher yaseh Hashem imo, hu atov biyoter avuro. Bitachon means that we recognize and understand that whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for us, this is what is best for us. And he, in his Sefer, he goes through, and it's really based on Rabbeinu Tam in the Sefer HaYashar in his sixth Maimer, in source number 10, where really to work on the inyan of Emunah and Bitachon, to see that whatever happens, this is destined from Hashem, and that I recognize that Hashem is leading my life so intimately, it's best, he says, to conjure up models and life situations, scenarios, wherein my Emunah may be compromised, and to play, role play in my head what my reaction should be, so that when it does happen, I have the correct reaction. And it gives some very classical examples. He gives over 40 different scenarios. He says, the asterisk in 10, HaKetzat Kuvati, what should my reaction be? B'matzah shel eat sviyat ratzon b'mikrim, when I'm not happy in the following cases. One, as soon as I get to the bank, it closes. As soon as I get to the store, it closes. Or the bus pulls away. Or, after waiting in a very long line, I realize that I'm missing some important papers. Or, something valuable broke. The washing machine broke. The refrigerator broke. Right? That usually happens Erev Pesach. For those of us who are, happened to us, our oven broke Erev Pesach. It's something normal, right? How do you react? Our friend, our spouse, our child says something against us, doesn't listen to us. How do we respond to that? 31, source 11. What's my mindset if I understand that everything is decided from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah financially, except for how much we spend on Shabbos and Yontif, and how much we spend for our children's education? How do I respond when my child needs a tutor? Do I say, oh my gosh, I don't have money for this? Or do I understand that this is not part of my money? It's part of Hashem's account. And he's writing the, you know, signing the check. So I don't have to worry. Where is my faith in these cases? And it gives a much more practical scenario in Source 12. He says, imagine that you see an advertisement for a certain apartment that's in the exact location, exactly where you need it. And you call the broker up and they say, you know, exactly a half hour ago we sold the apartment. Or a certain amount of money was stolen from you. Or you buy a table and chairs and then find out a short time later that you could have gotten for a cheaper price. He says, Gishat HaMa'amin in Source 13, HaNechonahi, the proper approach of someone with belief is that that apartment that was sold beforehand did not belong to you. That money was really not yours. This chairs and table that I bought, these were the ones that Hashem wanted me to have. And if you ask, well, why am I presented with such situations, right? Is it just to frustrate me? Hatshuva, the asterisk in 13, is Hashem Sadiq Yivchad. Hashem Tesaf. Hadam no'ad lavor v'lamod b'nisayon. We go through many life situations which are testing us. Hey, ach yagiv amarot ha'chayim. How do we look at the events of life? U'bekach mashlimu et tachlito ba'lamo. Ki zeu tachlit adam ba'olam lavor v'lamod b'nisayon l'rod hey ach yagiv. Our job in this world is to be able to see how are we going to respond. Is it based on the fundamentals of Amuna, or do we look at it as these are things of Teva, these are things of nature, things happen. The bank closes, next time I'll be 5 minutes earlier. Yes, there is this idea that you should be careful and plan your day better, but even if you go 5 minutes earlier, what's to say that you're not going to find a parking space, or what's to say you're not going to be able to meet a friend who's going to start schmoozing with you, and you're also going to miss it? Ultimately, there has to be a point where you have to recognize that if this is what happens, and again, there's obviously a continuum of ishtadlus of how much effort we have to put in and how much we beg the guard, and when he says no, you just say, okay, this is what meant to be. Obviously, based on your level, it's not black and white. But there has to come a point where we recognize that Kadosh Baruch Hu's running the show, and these frustrating events, and I'll tell you, my friend, it takes off a lot of pressure in life that you think that you're in control. These situations in life say that you can leave early and the traffic's going to be there. You are not the ones who are running the show. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. And some of these frustrating events have obviously larger pictures, and some of them are just to ask yourselves on a constant basis, who do you think is running your life? Perhaps a more extreme example of this, but I think drives the point home, it's a story that Rabbi Spiro tells in Touched by Story, where there was a certain pluga, a certain group in the army, where there was a young man named Avi who did guard duty one night. And the next night, he was supposed to be off. And the buddy of his, Yosef, said, you know, for whatever reason, I'm just not up to doing guard duty tonight, and asked Avi, could you do it another night? And Avi was, you know, one of these sweet, laid-back type of guys. He says, sure, for you, I'll do you a favor. So Yosef went to sleep, and Avi was on guard duty. Well, the second night when Avi was on guard duty, as he drove out, he was ambushed and he was killed. And obviously you can imagine when the siren went and Yosef, you know, ran to the site and he sees that this friend died and he realizes it could have been him. It should have been him had he not switched. He felt absolutely horrible, absolutely terrible. He was beside himself. And the whole funeral, he's imagining this should have been him, and this should have been his parents crying. And what he was dreading the most was to go visit, to be Menachem Avil, to pay a Shiva visit to Avi's parents. On the third night of the Shiva, his entire group went to pay a Shiva visit, and they leave the guns at the door, and they come in uniform, and they sit down. And in the middle of talking, Avi's father said, which one of you boys was the one that switched with my son? And Yosef felt like, you know, the floor could open up and he would leave. He felt horrible. And very meekly, you know, he raised the finger. I was the one who asked Avi to switch. And the father got up and he went over to Yosef and he said to him the following. He took out of his pocket Avi's kippah that he was wearing that night and he put it on Yosef's head and he kissed his forehead. He said, I want you to know something. He says, we believe in Hashgacha Pratis. We believe that everything happens for a reason. You should never feel that you are responsible for Avi's death by switching the nights. It was what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what Hashem wanted to happen. At no point in time should you ever blame yourself that you were responsible for his death. That's a person who's taken this lesson to the utmost and understands that everything that happens is orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In order to be successful on some level in being able to reach this level of understanding that Avi's father had, to be able to understand that mitzvot are to get us to a place of lachzos v'noam Hashem, to feel the love, the connection, we need to really start in our chinuch banim, in our educating of our children from a very young age. A sefer that I highly recommend, which I'm sure many of you have already read, it's a fairly new sefer. It's called With Hearts Full of Love, Rav Masisharo Solomon, the Mashkiach Lakewood Yeshiva Shlita. And in my humble opinion, I've only been through parts of the Sefer. I think it's a must-read in Chinuch Banim. I think it offers a tremendous amount of insight into life. One of the things that I appreciated personally is that he has a very anti-homework stance. And as a teacher, I'm somebody who very much agree with him educationally. Not that I'm one to disagree or disagree with the Rosh Yeshiva, but I feel that a child needs to be a child, and home is home, and school is school, and we have to be careful when the twain shall meet. Source 14. It could be because I spent so many hours doing my children's homework that I really appreciate this as well. Anyway, Rav Masisharo Solomon, and this is what the Sefer looks like, says the following. He says, in Source 14, there's a well-known saying of Rav Elchanan Wasserman regarding Emunah. Every child, he points out, is obligated to believe in the Ribono Shel Olam. It's the first mitzvah in the Torah, and just about every child, upon reaching bar mitzvah and bas mitzvah, becomes a believer. He believes in Ribono Shel Olam. He believes in Hashgacha Pratis, that Hashem runs the world. He believes in Tzchar V'Onesh. He believes in reward and punishment. Most children do not have problems with Emunah. Yet we find that Aristotle, who according to the Rambam, reached levels of wisdom approaching prophecy, this great Aristotle had problems with Emunah. Aristotle could not convince himself that there was a Ribono Shel Olam. So if the great Aristotle, with all his wisdom, could arrive at basic faith in a conclusive way, how could we expect a bar mitzvah boy or a bas mitzvah girl to have Emunah? This is Rav Elchanan's provocative question. And then he asks another question. The Torah tells us, third paragraph of Shema, you shall not stray after your eyes or after your heart. And the Gemara says that the words after your hearts are a prohibition against minus, heresy. But heresy is false ideology. It's an intellectual transgression. Why then does the Torah speak about after your hearts? It should have said after your brains or after your intellect. What is the connection between heresy and the heart? And Rav Elchanan gives a very famous answer. He says in 15, the root of heresy is emotional rather than intellectual. Belief in Hashem is the most natural thing in the world. It is inconceivable that all the incredible things in creation came to be without a creator. A heretic, however, is someone who wants to live his life without anyone telling him what to do. So he construes all kinds of questions and arguments in order to deny the existence of God. But it's not his intellect that is denying it. It is his character and his emotions. That's why the Torah tells us not to follow our hearts. It's the desires of the heart that lead to heresy. And I'll add here parenthetically, working with students, I find that I've yet to meet a girl who can give me a good intellectual argument against Hashem, against Torah mitzvot. It's all coming from an emotional place. It is important, therefore, to teach a child about Emunah, faith, at a very young age. Because the younger the child, the less emotional resistance he will have to belief in Hashem. The younger he is, the more natural this belief will be. And once it is deeply ingrained, it will remain with him for the rest of his life. And that is why he says in 16b, when something good happens to your family, you should speak about how grateful you are to Hashem for all the good things he does for us, even if we're not always deserving of his bounty. And the more you speak about faith, To them, the moral will become an integral part of their lives, their way of thinking. You'll create an atmosphere of emunah in your home, and your children will absorb emunah with the very air that they breathe. And that is why when Yosef HaTzadik met Paro, Paro said, I know this interpretation has to be true, because he heard the way Yosef was talking with such sincerity and conviction. He heard emunah. He heard faith. He heard it, the truth. And this is how you impress a child with the truth of emunah. The simple, straightforward expression of emunah by the father or mother is the most powerful tool for instilling emunah in a child. Right, I believe today is Mother's Day, if I'm not mistaken. Mother's Day is every day. That we know. Hakar Satov. But really, Mother's Day is a day like today to realize what our obligation as a mother is. It's to teach basic emunah. That's what AIM is about. The root of ima, emunah, same thing. There's no need for arguments, for proofs, rationalizations. The child, there will be a time for that later, but only absolutely necessary. But generally, if a child at a very young age sees this, they see Ashkocha Prati, they see and they feel divine providence. When things happen, you speak about how you see the hand of Hashem directing events. You show that you recognize the guidance. There'll be much less room for questions. If there are, you have to deal with it later on. If something bad happens, you can tell your child that Ribono Shalom always does everything for a good purpose, but that our limitations often prevent us from understanding it. It's best for a husband and wife to speak about emunah. That's the natural language of the home. Just last week, Chanila, the little one, came home to tell me the story, and she described it as Mina Shemaim, from heaven. The following two events happened that were, you know, orchestrated in such a way that, boom, A was here when B needed it. That's the approach. Not, Ima, what a coincidence happened. What a story. But Mina Shemaim, it's from heaven. It's directed from above. That's the way a child needs to look at the world. A child needs to look at life. That's what we have to constantly work on. And when a child is breathing in as air, that, you know, just like A happens, Kadosh Baruch Hu's running the show, and just as natural, so then they become more naturally inclined to be able to see the hand of Hashem leading them, and lachsos b'noam Hashem, the beauty of Hashem leading them, and the sweetness of Hashem leading them, and to thank Hashem for all the bounty that He gives, then the approach to life will be a different approach. And that, my friends, is really the goal of the first part of the parsha. The mitzvah of Shemitah is a mitzvah of bitachon, of faith in Hashem. It's a mitzvah that allows us to be able to work on a personal relationship with Hashem, to feel that He's intimately involved in my life. It's what Rav Wolbe speaks about in Alei Shur, in the Inyan of Yira, in Source 19, where the Aser Sadibros, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Utterances, are said b'loshon yochi, in the singular, because Hashem is speaking with every single Jew intimately. Hu yitbarach amar li v'lecha v'lechol echad Yisrael. Hashem is saying to you, to me, to each and every one of us, I am Hashem. And we turn to Him as Elokai, my God. Everyone has a yachas ishi elabore, a personal relationship with Hashem. And that's how it has to be. That I can turn to Hashem and Hashem turns to me. That is the idea of Yira. And he speaks about that. It's very fascinating that in Parshas Kedoshim, and primarily in our Parsha Bahar, the phrase, the Yareitem Elokecha, and you shall fear Hashem, fear from your God, I am Hashem, appears over and over again. In our Parsha, you have it about Lo Tonu, not causing affliction to somebody, not to give interest, charging interest to a person. The pasuk will speak about not working somebody too hard. In all of these cases, Rashi says, why do we have Yareitem Elokecha, you should fear God? Because fear of God is about recognizing that Hashem is intimately involved in your life, and He sees what's going on inside. And you may want to come to deny it. And you may say, oh, I wasn't afflicting Him. I wasn't making fun of Him. Oh, I wasn't doing anything wrong. Yareitem Elokecha. You may deny it, but deep down in your heart, you know what you were thinking. You know if you gave bad advice of Lisa Lotin Michel. You know that you gave bad advice for whatever personal reason. But Hashem is well aware. Yira, awe of Hashem, is an awareness of this intimate relationship with Hashem. And that is the goal of Torah mitzvot, to feel that Kadosh Baruch Hu is our God. You know, where is Hashem? He's, you know, somewhere off in the heavens, and I'm somewhere down here on earth, you know, part of millions and billions of people, and the twain shall not meet. No. V'yareitem elokecha. Hashem knows what's going on in your heart. Hashem knows what you're thinking. And that's not supposed to be a scary thing. It's supposed to be a comforting thing, that there's a very close relationship that's going on. If we can appreciate that Torah mitzvot is about this close relationship with Hashem, we can then appreciate the point that is brought in many Sforim, like if Yichus Musar quotes it in Source 22, that the Ahavta Recha Kamocha, when the Torah tells us to love our fellow man and ourselves, it says, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. And just like I am your father, I am everyone's father. And you should love each other as Bani Lamakom, as loving as brother. That we're all coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kulanu B'nei Av Echad, we're all Bani Lamakom. And therefore we have to feel that responsibility. That just like we love Hashem, and just like we're aware of Hashem's presence, we have to love and be aware and be sensitive to the presence of others. And that, my friends, I think, is one of the major aspects, as Rev Rice points out in Pamei Moed in 23, in the preparation for Kabbalah Satorah, for receiving the Torah. Very often people prepare for the receiving of the Torah by learning more, and that I have to get ready for the Torah, which is Nasa V'Nishma, I have to have Bittul, to be ready, whatever Hashem tells us, which is absolutely correct. But that's only part of the Torah. The other is Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, that the Jewish people encamp by the mountain. And Chazal tell us, Ki Shecha B'Lei B'Chad, as one. Because a prerequisite of receiving the Torah is how we find chayin, how we find favor in each other's eyes. Vayicha Milshon Chayin, the Farshim say, can I appreciate another person? Am I aware of another person? Am I ready to help out this person? Because ultimately, when you help out somebody else, you're helping out a beloved child of God. And then emunah and bitachon, that faith in Hashem, has to translate itself not only in our Shabbos and our kashrus and our relations between man and God, but must as well translate in our relations between man and one's fellow man. And I believe that is really the theme that perhaps runs through Parshas Bahar. It's how do you take that bitachon, that faith, that we find in the mitzvah of Shemitah, and be able to transplant it, not only in mitzvahs between man and God, but sometimes are easier, but how are you able to implement it between laws, between man and one's fellow man? Because if you really have bitachon, if you really have faith, then you'll be able to treat people with the sensitivity and with the awareness and the proactivity that is deserving. Let's take a look at two of the halachos in our parsha, in the time remaining, to be able to see how this bitachon manifests itself. The Torah tells us, Source 25, if your brother becomes impoverished and its means falter in your proximity, you shall strengthen him, proselyte a resident so he can live with you. And then the Torah goes on to say, if your brother becomes impoverished with you and he's sold to you, you shall not work him with slave labor, like a laborer or a resident shall he be with you until the Jubilee year. Let's take each one of these laws separately. The first one, if a person becomes impoverished, ve'chazak tibo, you have to strengthen him. And the Rambam writes that this verse refers to the highest level of charity, which is giving someone a present or a loan, taking him as a partner, or finding for him work to do. There's a great Medrash in 28 which says, the situation is compared to a heavy load on a donkey. While the load is still on the donkey, one person can easily support it. Once it falls, however, even five people have difficulty lifting it. Very often a small loan can save a person's business, but if the business fails completely, the person will need a large amount of money to start anew. I think particularly in these very trying economic times, this is something that we really need to keep in mind. That, and it's difficult, but if a person is in a situation where they're just not making it, and all it takes is that a number of people or one person comes and gives them that boost that they need. And sometimes it could be by giving them the business, even if they don't necessarily need this item. But they know that the person can benefit by people frequenting their store. So they come to the store, encourage others to come to the store. Strengthening a person who's in need before they fall it's much easier than once the person, lo aleinu, falls, having then to start picking him and his family up. And that's what the Torah says. You need to be on the alert to be able to see situations wherein you can help out another person. And as Rev Reitz points out, he says, so often people live in a world of just looking out for themselves. What can they benefit? What can they gain? Where can they invest? And what the Torah is telling us is, if you really understand the inyan of bitachon, the inyan of faith, then you understand that if a Kadosh Baruch Hu put you in this situation of being able, let's say, to help the person, and this person is found in your midst, in your community, then that's not for naught. And our responsibility and obligation is to help them. As he says so clearly in 33, Ki amuch achicha umate yatcha imach, third paragraph, where he says, Im lecha nistamein lifkosh b'achicha hamach, if you are the one privileged to be with this person, harei ze'ot me'ashamayim, it's a sign from heaven because you have the ability to help this person. And therefore, you have to recognize that this is an opportunity given to you from Hashem. And he goes on to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who is giving you the ability and the siyata d'shmaya to be able to help him. So even if you think that this is going to strap you, it's again back to the inyan of staka. You have to have faith that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu put you in this situation, that you have a little bit more expertise, a little bit more money, a little bit more, whatever it is, and you go out of your way to help this person, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just going to but help you further. And if you decide to ignore this person, so recognize that Hashem is running the world. And there's a reason why He gave you this opportunity. Don't be foolish. Don't miss an opportunity that's given to you. And he notes that it's not only Karonza Ne'amar Kamur Ben Bin Yanei HaChomer U'Ben Bin Yanei HaRuach. It's not only a supporting person before they fall in the financial area. It's in the spiritual area as well. If a person is down, if a person needs help, lift them up before they hit rock bottom. He quotes here a beautiful vort in 34 from the Sukkot of a Rebbe, who says, you ever wonder how people did the mitzvah of staka in the desert? They had all their needs taken care of. They sat in the sukkah, so they had their protection. The clothes grew with them. They had the man, so no one needed any, welfare. Where was staka? So Shem Shmuel points out, by helping people in learning, by helping people give them chizuk and the ruchnias and the spirituality, that's also staka. And in any way we can help out, if it's not financially, we can give a person a boost, build them up or give them that strength, that's also a help. And that is what the Torah is telling us. Vitchazakta, you need to strengthen a person and not show a blind eye. And again, that's part of our bitachon. We may say, it's their problem. Let them deal with it. No. A person who's sensitive to the understanding that Hashem runs the world, that person's put into your life situation and your concentric circles for a reason, and we need to respond appropriately. The final mitzvah I want to focus in on, and personally I find it a fascinating mitzvah that I'll admit I never really paid much attention to, and I have found that it has far-reaching effects in a person's life. See if you share the same feeling or not. The Torah tells us, over your brethren, the children of Israel, one over the other, you shall not rule overbearingly. This is a reference to an Eved Ivri, a Hebrew servant. You're not allowed to give him work that's an overbearing work. Now, Rav Nebenzahl, in his Sichos, L'Parsha Shavua, has the most gvaldic essay on this idea. He says, Lo to your dead bow b'parech. Parech has that connotation of Mitzrayim. They worked as Savodas Parech. So explain to Rav Nebenzahl, you're not allowed to give the Eved Ivri, this Hebrew servant, work which is not according to his expertise. If he is a carpenter, don't have him work in the fields, and vice versa. Because a person cannot really enjoy that which they do if it's unpleasant for them. And he says it's also usher to try to train him in work that he has absolutely no interest in doing. Obviously, things like sweeping the floor, which is universal, right? Now you know sweeping the floor is universal. You can share that with everybody. You can ask him to do. But to make him become a carpenter or make him become a farmer, if that's not his natia in life, which I think is very fascinating in terms of children, Right? Sometimes we, you know, my son the doctor, I guess now it's my daughter the doctor as well, phenomena. Is it may work if a child is great in sciences. But if a child can't stand the sight of blood, then I'm not sure that this is the best field for him. He says, likewise, Chazal learned from not giving him avodat perach to say, I want you to work in the field till I come back from the store. That is endless in the worker's mind. He could come back from the store in an hour, in 5 hours, in 15 hours, in 3 weeks. You can't expect a person to work when there is no end in sight. You have to limit it. Work till 2 o'clock. Work till half the field is done. Work till sunset. This is sensitivity. Yes, he's your servant. Yes, he's someone who stole and can't pay back the money and is in your service. But he's a budding lamakom. We're ultimately servants of Hashem. You need to know how to treat people with sensitivity. If you're really living in a world of closeness to Hashem, then that will be manifested in how you treat others. And that's how Rabbi Nevenzahl explained the idea that Rashi brings down of the Yareitem Elokecha, of saying to the fellow, can you prepare for me a cup of tea, please? And you have no interest in the tea. So he says, the Yareitem Elokecha, God knows whether you really want the tea or not. And he says, to a certain degree, the servant knows whether this is just, you know, wasting his time. But he says, you know who it affects even more? He says, Aval Hadon Yifka, it affects the most, the master, the Aaron 39. Nafsho tifagamika, his nefesh, his soul is going to be affected by this. If he gets used to being mizalzel, you know, just treating lightly, a tzelem elokim, an image of God, who is said about them, avadayim, they are servants to Hashem. He has to recognize, this is, he's treating an eved Hashem this way. This is not the way we treat a servant who is really the servant of God. And that has to be our mindset, not only for an Eved. It's our mindset in dealing with all people. So yes, there is a ramification for, let's say, somebody who works for you. So let's say somebody comes in who just folds laundry and washes dishes. You should ask them to vacuum the carpet. Unless they say to you, I'd love to do any work. But to say to them, I want you to vacuum the carpet when their job is to wash dishes and to fold laundry is inappropriate. And this holds true of all interpersonal relationships as well. A person should only use, he says, his child or his talmid mufat to do things for him. Otherwise, you shouldn't use people in a way. And again, you know, friends are of a different sort. Like I have a friend, my close friend, who loves to fold laundry. And she's great at folding laundry. And that's her pleasure. So when I'm totally stressed beyond my limit, she'll come over and say, you know what, Shira, you work on a shear, and I'll fold laundry for you. So that's something she enjoys doing. So that there is that relationship. I mean, I feel like, you know, just sending my laundry every week to her. I don't, right? Because that's avodat perach. Baruch Hashem is a large family. But there are cases when you have a gardener working for you to say to the gardener, oh, when you finish the gardening, would you mind going to the store and shopping for me? That's wrong. And it's particularly dangerous in a situation where you have people who would love to do whatever you say. They, you know, they admire you. You have a position of authority, and they wouldn't refuse you. But if it's inappropriate to ask them, and it goes above and beyond, you have to be careful. Lo tirbevo avodah perach. And he tells a story based on Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, who would never use any person except his children. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz would quote a chazal. And this is source 42 by Shimshon. When Shimshon was at his end, he's blinded, and he puts his hands on the pillars. And he turns to Hashem, and he says, Hashem Elokim zachreinina, Hashem, please remember me, v'chaskeinina achapamazeh, remember me just now. And the Gemara says, remember me now, because for 20 years when I judged the people, I never asked one person to move my stick from one place to another. And we learn from here, had he asked them, perhaps Hashem would not have listened to him, and he would not have been able to kill more people at his death than he did during his lifetime. Now, obviously, you're going to say to me, well, wow, this is pretty extreme. Obviously, we have to learn from this. And as Rav Sternbach points out in Source 41, you know, it's very applicable to students who are, sort of shamish, who cleans up the books in the yeshiva. But that doesn't give a student a right to just leave the books flying around. If you use the book, it's appropriate to what? To put it back. Yes, there may be some books that are left afterwards. And you know, the same thing holds true if you have a housekeeper in your house. So kids may have the attitude, well, I can just throw my clothes on the floor, you know. There's a housekeeper to pick up after me. I can leave my dishes around. Someone will clean up. No. Someone may clean up. But why make them do extra work when you can easily do it? One of the things that impressed me so much about a family they stayed in South Africa a number of years ago, thank God this family had two women who did all the housework, aside from a gardener who also did carpool pickup. That was part of his job classification. But what impressed me so much is that even though there were many, many household helps, shall we call it, around the house, the children were very careful after they ate to take their plate and to put it into the sink. It's a question of, yes, there's somebody cleaning up after you, but there is a responsibility on every person. Why make another person work more than they absolutely have to? It's inappropriate. And that's the sense, and I think it gives us such a deep view of what Torah is about, the sensitivity we have for people, that people aren't our slaves, that people don't pick up after us, but that we have a personal responsibility of those around us, and not to make a person work or do more than is absolutely necessary. But then Rav Nebenzahl takes this one step further, and he says, Lo Tirdeva B'Parachim 43, this is not only about the Ish V'Reyehu, Gach Gam B'Tochachi Hadam Atzmo. It's also true within us. We have an Eved, so to speak, a servant inside of us. And that servant is our neshama, is our soul. It's a servant to God. It's our spiritual aspect. And it lives in our body, and our body is the master. And the body tells the soul where it's going to spend the time and what it's going to do. But Al na tirdeba b'farech, the asterisk in 43, Al tishtamesh b'nishmatcha shelo l'tzarech, don't use your soul in ways it doesn't need. Guf adam ushar v'omei, the body is stand and warned. Shelo l'shabed b'nishma yeter l'midat b'shalo, don't ask it to do things that you don't absolutely need. And he speaks about that just like you have to be careful about the time of a servant, right? And it's not endless, and it's limited, and it's jobs that you need, not just to make tea for the fun of it. You have to be careful with our soul to do things that the body really needs. And the body has to be so careful not to mezalzel, not to waste the soul's time, not to have the soul spend hours doing a frivolous project, where this is against what the soul is all about. Have sensitivity to the soul. It makes no difference if the master is called Reuven or Shimon, or the master is called our body or Yetzahara. The body is controlling our soul, our spiritual aspect. Use it properly. Don't abuse it. And we know the famous imagery that the Masilas Yesharim uses in 45 and 46. It's like our soul is like a king's daughter who's married to a townsman who's the body. If you were to bring her everything in the world, there would be nothing to her at all, for she's the king's daughter. Whatever her husband might attempt to give her will never satisfy her, because she's of royal blood. The soul does not belong to this world. It has seemed better than anything we can offer. And he says, can you imagine, this is on the final page, in 48, imagine telling an angel, which in fact possesses a lower soul than ours, come with me to Ben Yehuda Street, I'll buy you a falafel. Its response, if any, would be, are you out of your mind? I'm an angel. Do you think I need your falafel? Angels do not consume food for physical pleasure, because the material has no meaning for them. 49, but what about us? Do we shortchange ourselves by settling for materialism while ignoring our spiritual needs? On a very basic level, man has no superiority to an animal. If we pat a horse, it feels good. Throw in an apple or a sugar cube, and what more does it need? If we pat a human being, he feels good too, especially if it's a more sophisticated sugar cube is included in the bargain. Man could easily have been, let us say, an alligator. Enjoyed a fulfilling, problem-free life of sun, sea, and tail flopping. Can you get anything better than that, my friends? Perhaps this would have sufficed for our bodies, but it could never suffice for our souls. and recognize that we're in a constant battle, where the body, which comes from the dust of the earth, craves the physical. Our soul, which is divine, craves the spiritual. And we have to know not to create a situation where our soul feels uncomfortable in our body, where it's painful for the body, for the soul to be involved in doing these type of things. If you really have emunah, if you really believe in that intimate connection with God, then emunah is not just out there. Faith is not just out there. It's very much within me. And I feel that dynamics of the body-soul relationship. And I recognize that that ice cream cone is just not going to cut it for the soul. And that it needs to be filled. That doesn't mean you can't have an ice cream cone. But it needs to be filled with meaningful food, with mitzvot. To spend hours on frivolous things and on idle chatter is not what's going to feed it. What's going to feed it is meaningful experiences of pleasure, of work, of coming closer to Hashem. It's very fascinating. I just had a conversation with somebody who they were going with their husband on an errand, and they saw two people from the community having lunch at the mall. And again, there's nothing wrong with having lunch at the mall. Don't misunderstand me. But the husband said to the wife, "Why did you ever go out with your friends to the mall?" And this is a person who's a personal trainer who teaches exercise. And she said, "I don't go out because it's really a waste of time. What if I were to be working on a project, if I'd be working on some, you know, mitzvah campaign or something, then there's a point. But just to go out to, you know, have fun is limited." That understanding is the understanding of the soul speaking. Many of us don't reach that level. It's awareness. It's a level to appreciate that you are on a soul level of realizing that, yes, there is something, and we need downtime, and everyone agrees to that. But how do you use your downtime? What do you do with it? How do you spend the time with lunch at the mall? And these are the questions we need to ask ourselves, that in life we're not just feeding our bodies, but we're also feeding our souls, and we're not creating a situation where our souls feel uncomfortable inside of ourselves. And with this in mind, my friends, we can appreciate in 51 the Gemara in Shabbos that says, "Shall call Dibor v'Dibor Shishamu Yisrael b'Sinai Parcham Yishvatam," in every speech that the Jewish people had at Har Sinai, that God spoke, their souls left them. Why? Because the souls have this nafshi yatzah v'dabro. They have this spiritual affinity. Matzah mina mino is like a magnet. Souls desire spirituality. They heard their source. They were driven to their source. They left the body. We don't need the body anymore. We found where we want to be. And Hashem had to revive them in each and every time. But recognize that that phenomena, all of our souls were there. It's a phenomena which we need to recognize within us. Our spirituality is very strong. For some, it's more potent, and for some, more dormant than others. But recognize our soul yearns for the spiritual. That's why Shevet Kehat had to be told exactly where to, what work to do, who has the menorah, who has this kli, who has the aron. Otherwise, they'd all be running to do the aron, because that's their drive for Kedusha. And there had to be orders so that no one's going to get hurt in touching things of Kedusha that are in an inappropriate way. And that's why by Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu has to repeat over and over again, Hashem has to tell him, go down and put a boundary by the mountain. But I already did, Moshe Rabbeinu said. Hashem says, do it again. Why? Because when they hear Hashem's voice, they're just going to impulsively run up the mountain, because that's the magnetic pull to spirituality. If we understand that that's our passion and our pull, so we need to be aware of this and conscious of this, and we have to recognize that our bodies need to treat our souls in the appropriate way. And perhaps that is why this section is found in our original question, Taras Kohani. Because after all, yes, there's a specific group of priests, and most of the parashios and Sefer Bamidbar deal with that group of priests. But we are also called, as the Jewish people, that we are Mamlechet Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh. We are, as a nation of priests. Parsha Kedoshim screams to us. This parsha, it's about how do you live Kedusha? How do you live holiness in your life? How do you live as a Mamlechet Kohanim? How do you live as a holy nation? And this parsha, which I think is an appropriate help to elevate us to Kabbalah Satorah, is teaching us how do you reach the levels of Kedusha, Mamlecha, Kohani, Megoy Kadosh. I'll tell you. It begins with a personal relationship with Hashem. It begins with realizing the mitzvahs are for pleasure. And because this mitzvah of Shemitah is such a challenge, I'm going to give you a bracha. Stuck, I'm going to give you a bracha, which is the theme of the parsha, that Hashem says in difficult situations of monetary, you have that bracha sure to you. Because Torah isn't as a burden, Torah is love. And this feeling of love and the intimacy with Hashem has to be taught. Mina Shemayim, from a young age. A child, that has to be their lingua franca, that has to be the way they speak. Their speech has to be that of emuna. And when a person is living a life of emuna and feels that closeness with Hashem, that intimacy, then they can understand the aserta dibros in the singular, and they can respond back to Hashem in the singular. As well as they understand that every single person created in the image of God is there for us to be able to treat everybody with a type of sensitivity that they deserve. And ultimately, when we understand that we're all banim lamakom, so that if a person is in a difficult financial situation, I can't say that's their problem. Shalom alei nafshi. Let me leave my life alone. No. Vechazakta bo. We have to strengthen them. We have to go to their store. We have to give them the loan. We have to give them the moral support. We have to do whatever we need to do. Hashem put us in the situation and see that it's tailor-made for us in order to help this person. And we need to understand that if we're really sensitive to the people around us, we don't ask them to do things that are above and beyond their capabilities of doing, or what their natia is to do, what their inclination is to do. We don't utilize people for our own benefit. Oh, could you run this errand for me, that one? Again, there's relationship with friends, and we know that we have to create boundaries. But do we use people too much? And do we utilize people not in the appropriate way? And ultimately, do we recognize that our soul is our servant, ultimately the servant of God in us? And how do we use our soul? Do we take out for lunch in areas that they appreciate or not in areas they appreciate? And that's the challenge. And the bracha I leave all of us with is that we're able to feel that closeness to Hashem, able to feel that closeness to each other, and ultimately to be able to feel that closeness within ourselves as well.